You'll see our gospel lesson today comes from the 24th chapter, the final chapter of Luke's gospel, verses 13 through 27. This should be a familiar story to you, possibly a familiar story to you. But as you hear it again, reflect on what's being spoken through these words to you today as we gather at this point on our faith journey. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, it's the last time you'll hear this. It's not too late. It's not too late to get into Bible 101. The end of the drop-ad period is this week, but you can get in. We had a disclaimer session a little over a week ago where everybody signed statements, but you can get in on that. This Thursday is really our first official gathering. 7 o'clock on Thursday across the street at the Hyder House. So come on out, see what all the fuss is about. Give it a shot, and then you can always drop it for full refund later. Okay. Survey after survey attest to the fact that there is a general consensus among folks, among you and folks like you, that the collection of writings that we call the Bible has been and continues to be of great importance in our lives and in our faith. Now, of course, how that importance plays out or is lived out varies greatly from tradition to tradition. But suffice it to say, most in our culture, the vast majority of our culture, feel that the scriptures hold and should hold a central and significant place in our lives. Fair enough? Sure. Okay. In the introduction to his Old Testament survey, which came out many years ago, Peter Craig notes the following. He says, "For many decades," and I assume this is still true today, "the Bible has been the best-selling book in the Western world. And yet, despite its continuing popularity in the marketplace, it is a book more respected than read." More respected than read. You know, I find it very intriguing how little most of us know about the Bible. I'm shocked by that. Jeff, I see you over there. For something so revered to be so little understood never ceases to astound me. It's like, you know, it's not like we live in a hole somewhere, folks. Most of us like to be informed, and we consider ourselves informed people. We consume news voraciously. We're able to track a hurricane by longitude and latitude, as we saw last week. We know the daily movement of the stock market. We know the scores of football games, college and pro. We know where items are on sale. The items we most like are on sale. We know the minute-by-minute moves of folks like Kim Kardashian. Now, so we know. In essence, we pride ourselves on knowing stuff. You know? So how is it then that we know next to nothing about the Bible? You know, something that we say is so important. You know, sure, we may know content. You may know some of the stories. But we don't really know it substantively. You know, and that leads me to conclude that either we're lying to the pollsters about how important it is, or we're just totally overwhelmed by the enormity of the task, and we can't figure out a way to get started. Okay. A News and Observer article last Friday was entitled Biblical Flood Event. You know, and then it began with these words, quote, I see a biblical proportion flood event that's going to occur. Wilmington Police Chief Ralph Evangelist. I thought that was pretty interesting. His name was Evangelist. But okay. I see the beach communities being inundated with water and destruction that will pretty much be epic in nature. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? What is the reference here? Biblical flood. What? Well, let me give you an unnecessary hint. The lead author of this, the lead author of the Inundo story was a person named Noah. Okay. Now I know that you don't need to be a biblical scholar to understand this reference, but it is a biblical reference in our popular culture. Genesis 6, selected verses. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And God said to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. For behold, I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life. You know that story? Have you ever heard that story? The Noah's ark story? You probably learned it pretty early on. Of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Two of every sort shall come into you. You remember those board books? If you ever went to Sunday school as a kid, you had these board books at this store. And you saw the little animals traipsing up the ramp, and looking nervous at the storm clouds gathering. Everyone knows that story. The problem is, the board books left off before the beginning of chapter 7. You remember this part. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, take with you seven pairs. What? Seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the air also. Seven pairs? What is that all about? Clean and unclean? Isn't it Moses who learns that distinction much later in the story? What's going on here? Do we really know the Bible? Do we know the story? Are we able to read it with a critical and probing eye? Maybe. Should we? I think so. A 2018, what year is this? This year? Okay, good. Our friends at Pew Research suggest that 30% of mainline Protestants, Methodism is one of those mainline denominations, members of self-report reading Scripture at least once a week. An additional 13% read it at least once or twice a month. That's 43% reading the Scripture at least once or twice a month. I tell you, when I first saw these results, I was a bit shocked. 43% of mainline Protestants, us, self-report that we read the Scripture at least once or twice a month. That's an impressive number. But it's a number that just doesn't quite jive with my experience. If 43% of us are reading and studying the Bible, maybe study might be extending a little too much, at least once or twice a month, I would expect us to be better versed in the Bible. That was a joke. Scott, come on, bail me out. Better versed? Beth, thank you. Better versed in the Bible with respect to biblical matters. For example, where did the Bible come from? How did we get it? Where did it come from? You know, who wrote it? You know, when did they write it? Why these particular books and not others? You know, why internal contradictions? Why is there one told to bring a pair at one place and seven pairs just a few verses later? You know, why are there a variety of canons, meaning collections of scriptures in use within the Christian tradition? Different groups use different books. Again, I have to believe that either we're lying to pollsters in the importance we place on the Bible, or we're just totally overwhelmed. Okay. But then, the more I thought about it this past week, the more forcefully another theory came to the fore. Could it be, just think for this, that the faithful, you, are being underserved by the clergy, by me and my colleagues. After all, if we went to an accredited seminary, then we learned this stuff. You know, we learned the history. We learned the theology. We learned the ancient languages. But for some reason, we have chosen not to share that information with you. Which leads me to the conclusion that a conspiracy is afoot. A clergy conspiracy, and you are the victims. As far as I can tell, there are two possibilities, really. You know, we got to choose. Either your clergy, yours truly, did not study enough or skipped too many classes in seminary to play pool. I rarely did that. Okay. And therefore, we're unprepared to lead a critical study of the Bible. Or, and I think this is more likely the case, we don't think you can handle it. You can't handle the truth. What's that from? Oh, yeah. Okay. Friends, the time has come for the conspiracy to end. And it ends today. It ends today. Did I mention Bible 101? No, okay. No, you don't have to go to Bible 101 for that. So let's begin. Let me just give you a little bit of information. And I think it still must be the majority opinion. It fluctuates across time. But basically, it is the majority opinion still that the oldest writings that we have in the Old Testament, the oldest, were written sometime around the year 1000 B.C., during the time of King David. Starting in chapter 12 of Genesis, you're introduced to a person named Abraham. Now, Abraham goes to Egypt in that book at that point. And I pointed this out, I think, last week at the Bible study. Abraham goes to Egypt with Sarah, his wife. And he gets there. He lives about the year 2000 B.C. The story places him in about 2000 B.C. When Abraham gets to Egypt, the Great Pyramid of Cheops, you know, by the Sphinx there, is already 500 to 600 years old. You think it's an empty world based on the story. Their cultures have come and gone. Great civilizations have come and gone. You jump ahead to like the time of Moses, which is like 13th century B.C. King Tut's been dead 100 years when Moses comes on the scene in Egypt. You jump on down to people like Isaiah the prophet, 8th century. By that time, the epic, the Iliad by Homer, has already been a bestseller for 100 years. Wow, do we know this stuff? You need to know this stuff to make sense of things. So the Old Testament writings, the 39 writings of the Protestant Old Testament, we've got to stick there because it's different, depends on what group you're in, was written, the earliest writings about 1000 B.C., the last writing, the book of Daniel, it's not the order they're in, was written around in the early 2nd century B.C. So 800 years to write 39 books. The New Testament really runs from about 50 A.D. to 150 A.D. 27 writings written over about a century. Or you can infer from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Peter. Not the order they're in. We should know this. It's that important in our lives. We should know this stuff. Okay. Just this past April, our friends at Pew Research reported the following. 56% of Americans, okay, say that they believe in God, quote, as described in the Bible. Well, how would you know it? This God described in the Bible, if you don't know it's in the Bible. It's interesting. In other words, they described as described in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. And for the most of these, most of these 56% is self-reported, they envision their God as an all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God based on what they know about the Bible. 48% report that God directly, quote, directly determines what happens in their lives all or most of the time. Additionally, 18% said God determines what happens some of the time. 80% of U.S. adults believe that God has, quote, protected them at some point in their lives. And 2/3 believe they have been directly rewarded by God at some point. 60% believe that God will judge all people and what they have done. 40% believe they have been punished by God. They can point to it. And nearly 100% of everybody surveyed said they believe in the God in the Bible says they think God loves all people regardless of their faults. God of the Bible. What does all this mean? What does this mean to say those who believe in God of the Bible? Well, believe it or not, in the West, our culture, It's still the case that most of our theology comes from the Bible, whether you've ever read it or not. Our beliefs come from the Bible. Our ethical code comes from the Bible. For instance, why are some Christians pacifist and some Christians not? They both appeal to the Bible for their positions. Why is the mode of baptism, the mechanics, how you do baptism, so critical for some but not for others? The Bible. You know, what does it mean for the Eucharistic elements to be the body and blood of Jesus? You know, it's symbolic for some, it's literal for others. Why? The Bible. Why are some people, why do some people hold right beliefs and some people hold wrong beliefs? The Bible. We know what they are. Why are some people in the circle and others outside the circle? The Bible. Friends, it all began with a collection of ancient writings that various communities across the past 2,000 years have preserved, edited, and interpreted because in them they have found words of life. It's called the Bible. 1 year ago, July of 2017, our friends at Gallup released the results of a poll concerning religious affiliation. As you would expect, Americans are less likely to identify with a specific religious group than they used to be. This is most striking among American Protestants. In 2000, so 18 years ago, 50% of self-identified American Protestants identified with a specific denomination. You know, this is who I am. 16 years later, that figure dropped to 30%. There was an article published, this reminded me of an article that was published in 2010 by Ron Sellers. And back close to that time, I shared some of this information with you, and let me share it again. The article is entitled Brand Loyalty in Church. In that article, it was reported that 67% of church-going Protestants have a specific denominational preference. And that's not bad. But 70% have a preferred soft drink brand. 67% are faithful to their church, 70% to the soft drink. 64% have a preferred grocery store chain. What percentage would you guess are totally loyal to only one denomination? 14%. Wow. 14%. 22% of us are totally loyal to one brand of toothpaste. 19% are totally loyal to one brand of bathroom tissue. 16% are totally loyal to one brand of pain reliever. Sellers comments on the findings with these words. He says, if your congregation represents a typical church, more of the people in your pews are totally loyal to a brand of toothpaste than to your denomination. 1/3 of the people joining you for worship on Sunday morning have no specific loyalty at all to your denomination. And 84% would be willing to consider switching denomination. I know you're thinking that right now. You're looking at your watch. I'm switching today. Okay. That hurts when I read that, right? But it's also good because it keeps us on our toes. It's a buyer's market. Okay. At our Bible study the other night, we had 30-some people show up for the study, which blew my mind. Anyway, that many people were there. Of that 30 people, we had 11 different religious traditions. Most, not all Christian. 11 different, out of 30 people. Ron Sellers is right. I found that to be marvelous. I love that. I love the fact that we have such diversity. Because if the Bible, and let's just take the traditions that were the Christian tradition, if the Bible is as central and as meaningful as many of us seem to think it is, then we need to pool our collective experiences from various communities across time, our collective wisdom, and then struggle to truly understand the narrative that underlies our faith. So in light of this, I want us to begin a journey together, a journey through the narrative of our faith tradition, the Bible. In fact, today is a first in a series that will take us through the entirety of the biblical tradition in a systematic way over the course of the next year. Next week, Genesis. And sometime probably a year or two from now, Revelation. We're going to try to do one book per week. I'll group some of the minor prophets. You know what the minor prophet, okay, never mind, okay. Anyway, Genesis to Revelation. You know, we come to Pleasant Grove from many places, many traditions, and that gives us a very rich story. A story that is life-giving, a story that is worth knowing, a story that is worth learning, a story that is worth telling through the living out of our lives together. So I hope you'll join us for this adventure. So what I want you to do when you get home today, I want you to first try to locate your Bible, okay? Dust it off. I've got to shake off the dust. It's time to learn. So next week, Genesis. The beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Thanks be to God. Amen.